Let's take the Bible this evening and turn to the book of Daniel, chapter number 7. And after being away from this for a bit, we're going to return to our series, Key Prophecies in the Book of Daniel. Tonight, our scripture is taken from Daniel chapter 7. And we look especially at verses 9 through 14, but I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1 so that we can gain the familiarity that will help us with the verses. And the chapter goes on past verse 14, of course, but we're going to just do our reading down through that point. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like unto a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all of the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool, and his throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands and thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spoke, I beheld till the beast was slain, and his body was destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Would you join me? Let's pray, and we'll ask God's blessing in our time of Bible study and preaching tonight. Father, thank you for this Lord's Day you've given to us. We thank you for the abundant beauty outside, for the nice sunshine, the moderate temperatures. We thank you for all these things, Lord, which help to lift our spirits. And we're grateful, Lord, for a Bible-believing assembly to which we can come on a night like tonight, on the Lord's Day, and further look into your word. I pray, Father, that as we spend time with this tonight, that you'll allow the ministry of the Holy Spirit to work in such a way that your word will be found practical to us. We realize a lot of this is teaching material tonight, but we certainly strive and desire to find those things that we can apply to our lives. Help in that, I pray. Give us clear understanding. Help me to have a good understanding of those things that I'm bringing tonight. And give me the words, I pray. Take from us those things which just would distract and hinder the working of your word and the working of your spirit in our hearts and lives. Bless us now, I pray, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, when we look at Daniel chapter 7 and the first verse, we find something that we're not especially surprised by because it mentions a vision. But yet, this is something of a transition in the book for this simple reason that heretofore, the visions that have been recorded in the book of Daniel, the one in chapter 2 where he sees the image, and then in chapter 4 where Nebuchadnezzar has the dream, and the dream is of the great tree, and the tree is cut down, remember that? But those were visions that were actually given to the Gentile king. They were given to Nebuchadnezzar. So when Daniel is telling the story up to that point, it's really repeating and telling, narrating a story. It's not autobiographical. But when you come now to where we are with this vision in the book of Daniel, this is a vision given to Daniel. So he's relating firsthand. It's I, Daniel. This is what was given to him, not what was given to Nebuchadnezzar, and not what he was interpreting on behalf of Nebuchadnezzar. So that's kind of interesting. But in this first one, which I've entitled The Ancient of Days, it begins with God once again outlining the four world empires. And we saw this back in chapter 2 for the first time in the dream that was given to Nebuchadnezzar. And we see it again now in chapter 7, but with different images, because in the other one, in Daniel chapter 2, metals were used. Do you remember this? In fact, let's just look at a summary of this right now. And this is where I suppose if you sit further back, you maybe have a small disadvantage. Always glad for you to sit closer. I'll put in a little plug. But have a look at this if you can see it. It says a comparison of Daniel 2, 7, and 8. Now, I don't know. If I were going to arrange this, I think I would have put the nations on the left. So you might have to kind of look at it in a different way tonight to catch what you're actually looking at. But that is where that is. The nations, notice, are on the right in this column right here. And then what the imagery is noted for us across here. So in Daniel 2, as I said, metals, right? Gold, silver, all of that is given to us. You can see it right down as you look there. Gold, silver, bronze, iron. And in the next one, which is where we are tonight. Now, we haven't gotten to Daniel 8 yet. But right now in Daniel chapter 7, we switch from metals to animals. And the first one, which is the same as the gold, is the winged lion. And then the same as the silver is the bear. And the same as the bronze is the winged leopard. And finally, the last one, which in Nebuchadnezzar's dream is iron, and then iron mixed with clay. In here, it's just sort of a terrible, awesome, that is, beast, which is described. And so in review, what we're seeing is Babylon was the gold, and Babylon is also the winged lion. And then right on down, so the silver and the bear represent Medo-Persia, and the bronze represented the Greece, and so does the winged leopard. And then the beast is Rome, just as the iron and the clay were Rome. I have some other things I want to show you with this tonight, so hopefully this will help us a little bit. Sometimes after you see all the material there, then you see a picture and it helps a little bit. Harder to see, maybe too much light, and I'm not sure what we can really do about that. But you kind of get the general idea, and I don't know how well you can see that from where you are there, but so when we look now, remember the head of gold was Babylon? And that's exactly what you see here. Okay, good. We're going to make a little effort here, see if we can do a little better. The head of gold was Babylon. And so over here we have the lion. And then it talked about the lion standing up on his feet, which is what is represented here. But it talked about wings. And so you see the lion portrayed. And then we have the chest and the arms were of silver. And then so over here in our vision tonight, we have a bear. And then down here, the legs and all of that, we have the bronze. And so in the over here, the winged leopard, okay, all again representing the empire. You can't see Medo-Persia is here. Babylon is here. The Grecian Empire is here. That's really hard to see. And then the legs down here, pagan Rome, and of course, this nondescript kind of awesome, kind of terrible beast with 10 horns you can see here in the picture. All right. Then let's look at another picture. Maybe you can see a little bit more there. And that one almost looks like it came out of a comic, but it's really quite well done. And it says, Understanding Daniel and Revelation. So there's a website there, understandingdanielandrevelation.com. But look at what we have, which is what's before us in chapter 7 tonight. But it represents the same thing, okay? So here we have the winged lion. And here we have the bear. You'll notice the three ribs in his mouth. And then we have over here the winged leopard. And finally, now, this one is kind of interesting, depending again on how much detail you can see. So it's the ferocious, terrible, awesome beast. And remember what it had to say about the feet? Does a pretty good job of representing those feet with those awesome claws. And also the 10 horns. But in our story, it also talked about a little horn, separate from the 10 rising up. And you're right there. We'll get to that in just a bit. Anyway, so in the book of Daniel, we are going to pick up when we come to chapter 7. There's kind of two things that sort of commend what we're looking at here. First of all, in these images, because of some different information that's given, we get a little bit more in the imagery. We pick up a few more details. I'm not going to really spend a lot of time with that. But really, kind of the keynote that's involved in this tonight is three people or three characters that we're going to meet. And that's where we get to verses 9 through 14, which I've titled the Ancient of Days. And this is really the centerpiece of this chapter. This is really the flagship new information that we're getting here, at least the biggest portion of it. This continuation of the vision that introduces these three figures, and especially then focusing on the relationship of these three figures to the last time. And so these are things yet future to us that we're going to be looking at tonight. And when God's kingdom, that is to say the future time, when God's kingdom supersedes the kingdoms of this world. And remember, we've already sort of been primed for that, because back in Daniel chapter 2, when the first dream was given that reveals these world empires, it says in verse 44, "And in the days of these kings," so in the succession of these empires, there is yet coming a time when this is going to happen, "the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." So, as I say, the centerpiece of this tonight is this new information that has to do with that time, the time that I just reread the verses about in Daniel chapter 2, when God's kingdom supersedes the kingdoms of this world, which have been delineated for us in those four world empires. And God's kingdom comes to bear, but these characters that we're going to be introduced are players in that. And so that's what we want to look at tonight. So I've divided this in, I think, a fairly simple way. First of all, I want to talk about whom we meet. And there's a lot of information here. There's really nothing I can do about that. So I hope you'll try to follow along as best you can. I'm certainly not going to try to talk about everything that's in the chapter tonight. But it's important that we meet these people and learn some of the details about them. Then, though, I at the end of the message, I want to talk about what we can learn from this and try to see some applications that we can make to our own lives. So who are these people? Well, the first of them is the one who is the central figure. And it's the one from whom the message takes its title tonight, the Ancient of Days. So look with me there again in verse number 9, you'll find that title. He says, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down." So notice now, it's after the succession of these four world empires, and after any new iteration of that fourth empire, "the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire." So who is this person? Well, this is the paramount figure. This is the keynote figure in all of this. The one for whom the vision is named is none other than God himself. Now, how do we know that? We sort of sense that, I think, as we read the descriptions that are given here. But how do we really know that this is God himself on the throne? Well, I think there are several ways we can do this. First of all, by the details that are given. So let me just sort of enumerate some of these for you. First of all, you'll notice in the very title itself of the person, the name given, the Ancient of Days, speaks to us of eternity. And You're going to notice here in these first several things that I give you, these are things that are true of God. But towards the end, I'm going to give you a fourth thing that will help us to understand that what we're looking at is God the Father. The person that we normally think about when we talk about God on his throne is who is here, the Ancient of Days. So his eternity is delineated, and that, of course, is an attribute of deity. No one else has that attribute of eternity. You and I are mortal, and we certainly don't have that except as eternal life is given to us through Jesus Christ. But we don't have that in and of ourselves. That's an amazing thing, really, when you think about it, that God has that property, that attribute characteristic to himself. And that certainly sets him apart, eternity. Psalm 90 and verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." So eternity is an attribute of God. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15, God is referred to there as the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. No one else but God has the attribute of eternity, and so you can tell it's God by that attribute that's there. Now, you can also tell it by some of the other things that we see there. Holiness. We notice that the garments are white. His hair is pure. Notice the description there. Holiness is also an attribute that belongs only to God, innately. In Jesus Christ, this will be ours, and we strive towards that as God is sanctifying us in this world. But like eternity, it's not something that we come by naturally, because not only are we mortal, but we're fallen creatures, and we do not have innate righteousness, and we do not have innate holiness, but God does. Now, this is interesting. We can sort of sense that that's what that imagery refers to. His garment was white, because white always speaks of purity in the Bible. And sometimes because of purity, it speaks of righteousness, white as snow. His hair, the hair of his head, like the pure wool. So once again, purity is described there. But in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 14, it is kind of interesting where we see that description of the risen and glorified Christ, where John is describing that there. It tells us his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. So God is holy, God the Father. Jesus is God, and he is holy. So we see that ascribed to him in Revelation chapter 1. Then you'll notice here there's a reference to the throne of God and to the wheels. Well, do you kind of see now why it's been helpful for us in the progression of things and studying these prophets that we spent some time looking at in Ezekiel? I don't think now, because of this, hopefully, we don't have to go back and remind ourselves that in chapter 1 of Ezekiel, we see that scene, that vision that Ezekiel receives, and it speaks of God. It's a description of God. The cherubim are there, but it refers to the throne of God and the wheels. So now we kind of link the two together, and we understand that Daniel also saw that type of imagery. And it refers to God. Now, there's something else. Besides the details or these attributes, you can see the role this person plays. His role is judge. It talks about books being opened and judgment being rendered. Only God occupies that role. And how do we understand that it's the Father and not the Son? Well, because of the distinction in persons, because when we get down to verse number 13, if you look at this for just a moment, this verse is the other verse where the title Ancient of Days is mentioned. You see, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man." So to anticipate ourselves, the third person whom we are going to meet tonight is the Son of Man. He is distinguished from the Ancient of Days. So this is interesting, because when we realize this, then we have God on the throne, which is how we typically think of things. And then we have, distinguished from God, we have the Son of God, who is God, Jesus Christ, but mentioned to us as a separate person. And that, of course, is what the Trinity is, one God in three distinct persons. So hopefully that corroborates what probably we sense from reading the material that's there, the descriptions that are given. So first of all, we meet the Ancient of Days. This is God. Well, we can look at another picture. And I kind of like this one, but once again, depending on... See, the reason I can talk to you about this is because I'm looking at this one. I'm as far away as the people are in the back row. And I can tell you, you don't see it in quite as much detail. So anyway, have a look there. This is kind of neat, really, because this is some attempt to give portrayal to us of what this figure, how he's described. Of course, we really don't totally know, but I think the person who came up with this does a pretty good job, because notice the fire there, and notice the books, which are scrolls, are there, and notice the depiction there where the hair and all of that is glistening white. Remember when Jesus was transfigured? Now, it's the Father, but I'm using this point. Remember when Jesus was transfigured, his garments became whiter than no fuller, is the term the King James uses. No washer on earth can make them. And so there you have a description or a pictorial representation of those things that we have just described, the Ancient of Days. All right, well, let's meet the second person, and I have some pictures of him too in just a moment. But first of all, let's look at what the description is given for us. Next, we meet the little horn. So look in your Bible at Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8. These are the players, okay? These are the players. These are the people that we're meeting tonight. These people play leading key role in the time when God's kingdom supersedes the kingdoms of men. So in verse 8, I considered the horns. Remember, there were 10. He says, I considered the horns. These 10 horns are on that last terrible, awesome, ferocious beast. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them, so separate from, another little horn, before whom were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. So who is this person? He's described here as the little horn. The little horn of Daniel chapter 7. Well, this is a representation of the person that we know in greater detail in the New Testament as the Antichrist. Now, there are different titles for this person. For instance, in the book of the Revelation, you get to chapter 13, and he's the beast out of the sea. And so there can be other names for this person, but the most general one that we typically use is the Antichrist. So again, you can see these players that are in the last days, things that are still future even to us. The Ancient of Days, God sitting on his throne, the sovereign one. And then we meet this individual who comes up from the 10 horns. So somehow we have the empire of the last days, and you can see now why some people speak of the revived Roman Empire, because we know in the earlier visions and the representations of them that, okay, the iron mixed with clay, and then we come over and we have the description here of the winged leopard. This awesome, ferocious, terrible beast who's at the end, the fourth one. These are descriptions of Rome. But then we get to the time that's yet future to us, and we have this terrible, awesome beast. And so this is why people refer to the revived Roman Empire. Well, there's a lot of discussion about this, as you might know, and a lot of speculation. And I'm not here tonight to try to titillate you with all sorts of things, because it is very interesting, but I don't have the final insight into these things. But, you know, today we do, of course, have the European Common Union. And they are unified by their currency, the euro, and all of that. So much of this is not so far-fetched, right? Even in what you can see today that's surrounding us. So out of this comes this little horn. Antichrist seems to arise out of this empire of the last days. Somewhere he arises from the empire of the last days. How do we know this is Antichrist? Well, here's an interesting thought. We'll see this when we get to Daniel chapter 8 and look at the next vision that Daniel is given. But there it also talks about a little horn. But the difference is the little horn of Daniel chapter 8 arises from the third empire. He arises from the Grecian Empire. This one arises from the fourth empire, and not just the fourth empire, but the iteration of it that is in the last days. Is everybody with me? I hope I'm not flying over your head with this. Now, lest I confuse you, I'll take a chance and give you one more thing. When we do get to Daniel chapter 8, The little horn is a different person because he's an actual historical figure. Not that Antichrist isn't, but the little horn who comes out of that third empire is obviously a historical person in the past. He's already had his entrance on the world stage. He's not the Antichrist, but he does prefigure the Antichrist. But this person is separate from him. He's gone. He's come, he's gone. Antiochus Epiphanes, just to anticipate that. We'll talk about it when we get to Daniel chapter 8. But that person has come and gone. He prefigures the things that we see him do. He sort of forms for us what we like to call a type, if you will. I get leery sometimes of, we use that rather loosely, and you have to be very careful because the Bible is sometimes guarded in what it really calls a type. But I think we can certainly go so far as to say he is a picture of, he is a prefigurement of. But this one rises out of the fourth empire. He's future to us. Or is he? Yes, he is. But seeing as how we don't know exactly when the rapture occurs and when the tribulation period comes, it's possible he's alive today. But I don't know that, and you don't know that, and there's no sense in my writing a book on that unless I just want to get rich. All you have to do is come up with some harebrained crackpot idea. And it's sort of like the person that said that, well, you know, Ronald Wilson Reagan was our 40th president. He has six letters in each of those three names. That's what people do. I don't think Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist. Some of the other ones have come closer. But you see how people, it just, all you really need is some harebrained crackpot idea. And I remind you, I still have the book in my office. I keep it and look at it every once in a while, just smile. With the guy that wrote the book, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Occur in 1988. He sold a bunch of those books. I didn't sell one to me. I got it free. But that bombed out when 1988 came and went and the rapture didn't occur. It's kind of like Harold Camping. Of course, he's learned better now. I won't say he's with the Lord, but he's not with us any longer. And, you know, he was the guy that we had this May 21st was going to be the end of the world and all this kind of stuff. We talked about that. But that guy bombed out 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Was Going to Be in 1988. And so then he had to turn around the next year and wrote a book, another 89 Reasons Why the Rapture Would Be in 1989. That bombed out. I guess he gave up. I don't know. Harold Camping can't give us any more of his ideas because he's no longer in this world. But this is the Antichrist. And he is distinct from the little horn of Daniel chapter 8. In that he arises from the empire of the last days. Now, how do we know this? Well, in a very similar way to how do we know that the Ancient of Days is God the Father? Because you look at the description, okay? You look at the description. And so when we look at the description, we find human attributes. He has an eyes and mouth. Notice verse number 8, it says, "Behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man." So this is a depiction of a human being. This is a person. He's called a little horn, but he has eyes and he has a mouth speaking great things. What do eyes speak of? Well, eyes speak of intelligence. And a mouth speaking great things reminds us of the descriptions that were given elsewhere in Scripture as to what type of a person the Antichrist is. A man who has a mouth speaking great things. And more is given to us as we look a little bit further into the details. So look down in verse 11, for example. And we read this one earlier, but it says, "I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spoke." So here's the mouth speaking great things. "And I beheld even till the beast was slain," so forth and so on. Let's look down now in verse number 20. And this is a verse we did not read. "And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell." So that's the little horn now. "Even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose looks were more stout than his fellows." And also notice verse 25. Drop down in your chapter there. And look at this. "He shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time." So, What type of great swelling words? Well, as we read descriptions elsewhere in the Bible about the Antichrist, consider this. 2 Thessalonians, we know he's a blasphemer. Just like it says in verse 25, speaking great swelling words against the Most High. And that he's also a persecutor of the saints is given to us there. Do we find these things revealed in information later about the Antichrist? We certainly do. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 describes him as the one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Wow. This is what Antichrist is going to be like when finally in the middle of that Daniel's 70th week, he breaks that covenant of peace with Israel, reveals himself for who he really is, and attempts to make the claims of God and to be worshipped, as is described more thoroughly in Revelation chapter 13. And so not only do you have intelligence and blasphemy, but you have it mentioned in verse 25 that he tries to wear out or persecute the saints of the Most High. This is consistent with what we find further on in the book of Daniel. For example, look at chapter 9, verse 27, when we get to the vision of the 70 weeks, and we get to the 70th week, which is yet future to us. It says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Well, doesn't that sound like somebody going into the temple of God and showing himself that he is God? Well, you're going to have to cause that to cease. This is what's described here. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate, or it would make better sense if we read it this way, upon the desolator. This is Antichrist. So that's how we know who this person is, by the way he is described. Let's look at him. This is my favorite one. I had to pay for this one. So you people that can't see it better move closer next time. Anyhow, this is a really good one. Somebody really came up with a great, because here's the beast, of course, and the other horns. Before whom then, it's kind of interesting that they're showing seven here because three fall. That's kind of interesting in the description. And now this little horn who kind of rises up and kind of becomes more prominent. And don't you love this? Don't you love that great big mouth? But the way the face is, it's a face of arrogance and a face of hostility. So the person who came up with this one did a great job of capturing what's revealed to us here. Here's another one that we can look at. There's the idea of the terrible, awesome beast. And then here again, notice the one that is the little horn. Can't see that maybe quite as well as you can the other one. But that's the description we have there. And finally, this one. So look at the seven horns that are remaining and then the other one who rises up, before whom three fall, who has the big mouth. Okay, so now we've met two people. We've met the Ancient of Days. We've met the Antichrist. He's described as a little horn. The third one we meet is called the Son of Man. I bet you don't have to wonder who that is. So let's look at that verse for just a few moments. Verse number 13. And now we're introduced to this third person. I saw in the night visions, and behold, was one like the Son of Man. Came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Okay, let's do this one now. So thank you, fellas. Sorry to keep you busy there, but let's do this one now. So I like this one too. This is very nice. We're told that there are multitudes and multitudes of people. So you kind of get that impression by looking in the upper left and the upper right, all these multitudes. On the throne sits the Ancient of Days, all right, God the Father, and then one like unto the Son of Man. Now let me talk to you about this for just a brief moment. Don't have a lot of time to talk about this, but Son of Man, do you know that that happens to be Jesus' favorite title for himself? That's the title he gave himself. He referred to him this way more often as the Son of Man than any other title. And if you want to know, well, where did he get that from? Of course, it is a title that we just can kind of sense fits because we know that he's the Son of God, that he came into the world and took to himself human flesh. So the fact that he's the Son of God and the Son of Man tells us everything that we need to know. Wrapped up in those two ideas is very God of very God and very man of very man. But he didn't just invent that out of thin air. Jesus didn't. This is the exact place in the Bible that he derives this from. That says a mouthful. Because when he used that title, he wasn't necessarily just, so let me try to be careful with this, he wasn't necessarily just trying to describe himself as one of us, as God taking to himself human flesh. He was using a clearly messianic title. You can see that here. He was saying for himself a whole lot more than they caught on to because he was claiming to be the person of Daniel 7:13. Who is that person? He's the person who receives the kingdom from God the Father. This kingdom that supersedes all the kingdoms. He's the stone cut out without hands. Right? But this is a stroke of genius, if I can describe it in human terms. It sounds a little strange to call God a genius. I guess God is the master genius. But this is really a stroke of genius because this was maybe not so. Ezekiel used this title for himself too, you know, Son of Man. But this is the place in Scripture that it comes from because it wasn't among the Jews, though, such a well-known or popularized messianic title that Christ could use this and say about himself everything he needed to say without at the same time calling undue attention. In the same way that, you know, there were times when he worked miracles and told people not to tell people. In the same way that when he was glorified in the Transfiguration and Peter, James, and John were there, he said, tell the vision to no man. Was he ashamed of something? Was he trying to hide something? No. He was just trying to avoid attracting undue attention to his messianic claims before it was really time to go to the cross. So this is a stroke of genius, really, and this is where it comes from in the Bible, and yet it's invested with all the ideas and claims of being the Messiah, because he's the one who comes to God. That'll be good, thank you. He's the one who comes to God. He's the one who receives the kingdom that supersedes all the kingdoms of men from God the Father. This is the Son of Man. He's the stone cut out without hands. He's the heir of the nations, the one to whom the kingdom is committed. Here are some other verses. Psalm 2 and verse 8, for example. Ask of me, God says, and I shall give thee the heathen or the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Isn't this what we're seeing described here? This is going to happen. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. In fact, Revelation 1:15, the angel or the seventh angel sounds, and there's these voices that are crying, and what do they say? The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's no wonder the King of England stood up when he heard these things in the Messiah. It just makes your hair just on the back of your neck want to stand up. This is the Son of Man. All right, so here are these three people that we sort of need to get to know and who play such a significant role in these events of this future scene. All right, when these kingdoms, all of this is brought to fruition. So what can we learn? Just a couple quick things. Number one, we're just make the good night. Sorry about that. I was looking at the pictures and not looking at the clock. We really do need to hustle. Two things quickly then. First of all, we learned that God is sovereign. And we certainly learned this lesson before, so I won't spend a lot of time on it. But remember when we were talking about Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 to 49, and I mentioned there that in that we see that God's sovereignty is displayed, especially in it's the message is communicated by his relationship to the future. That He knows the future. He obviously does. He controls the future. And he's everything in the future. He's all that matters in the future. You can see that because when everything else is gone and it's all like chaff that's blown away, what's left? And so we see that again. That's reiterated here because you notice the little phrases. I'm just trying to cut this now. You notice the little phrases where it says dominion was given or whatever. You notice the passive voice. Well, who is it who controls all this? Who is it that gives these empires? Who is it that gives this authority? Who is it that causes one to rise, another to fall, and another one to arise? Well, this is God. He's the sovereign. He's obviously the sovereign. He's on the throne. And of course, hand in glove then, with that goes the fact that God is judge. And we did see that, right? We saw the reference to the scrolls or the books being opened and kind of reminds you of another scene, right, in the book of the Revelation where it says, John says he sees a vision. He sees the small and dead, small and great stand before God and the books were opened and the dead were judged out of those things according to their works which are written in the book. All of this jives. All of this picks. This is why if you want to study Bible prophecy, you want to go over into the New Testament and you want to look at the book of the Revelation, you have to have this Old Testament background. Just have to have that, which is one reason that we're spending time with it. But, of course, you get to Matthew 25 and you have the scene where the nations stand before Christ and he judges the nations. You're familiar with that? And all of these verses in the New Testament point out this attribute of God as well. I had really some other material that I wanted to use tonight, but our time has really kind of gotten away from us. But maybe I can kind of draw this to a conclusion by just telling you about a little incident that took place in the life of Daniel Webster. Daniel Webster, of course, we kind of know from the idea of dictionaries, but we also realize, hopefully, if we get any American history anymore, that he was a United States statesman. And he just happened to be Secretary of State under President Fillmore. So in this particular story, he was dining one evening with some 20 gentlemen in the Astor House in New York City. And Webster, I guess they say, had a bit of a trait that he was maybe just to himself oftentimes in the way he was around people, not just a real outspoken, talkative type of person, but just often just sort of reticent and kept his own countenance. So in this particular dinner gathering that evening, some of the people that were around him, he was kind of in his normal mode, wasn't saying a whole lot. Other people were talking, and someone thought they would pose a question to him in order to try to just to draw him out a little bit and get him talking and get him involved in the, doesn't sound like a Secretary of State, anything like what we've had around recently, does it? Might be refreshing, I don't know. But anyway, so they were trying to kind of draw him out just a little bit. And so the individual turned to him and posed this question, which is a bit unusual for a gathering like that. The question was, Mr. Webster, will you tell me what was the most important thought that has ever crossed your mind? That would be an interesting question, wouldn't it? Well, Webster thought for a moment, turned his attention to the man, listened to the question, and then he said this. He said, is there anyone here who does not know me? And the individual who asked him the question said, no, that all here are your friends. And Webster then said this, the most important thought that has ever occupied my mind was that of my individual responsibility to God. And he proceeded to talk about that for 20 minutes and then got up and left. Things have changed in America, haven't they? But you know, folks, that is profound. I mean, and when you see this scene, do you realize that each of us ultimately will stand before God? And there is no escaping that. The Bible teaches this. Romans chapter 14 tells us, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So I just leave you with these two thoughts tonight in closing. How important it is if we're his child tonight to know him, to be his child. How important it is to know him. And if we are his child, then how important it is to trust him. You know, as it says, he has the whole world in his hands. And he really does. So, folks, as we go out of here tonight, hopefully we can think of these scenes, and it's difficult for our minds really to wrap around these concepts. That's why I hope maybe the pictures help a little bit, but I hope we can go out of here tonight just with a confidence, a serenity. Because if he has the whole world in his hands, he most certainly has our lives under control. And we do need to trust him for that. Father, thank you for giving us a few moments tonight to spend in your word. I pray that as we grow in our understanding and knowledge of these things, that it will propel us into practical applications for our lives, and we'll understand that this great and awesome God has chosen to make himself known to us through his Son and through your word. Help us to love that, and help us to glory in that, and to want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as always, Lord, we pray if we have anyone listening to these messages who doesn't know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, help them to be overpowered with the same thought that overpowered Daniel Webster, that one day each of us will stand before God. And thank you that we can do that being accepted in the Beloved if we've received Christ as personal Savior. For we pray these things in his holy name. Amen.